It's a great joy and a privilege to be able to tell what the Lord Jesus Christ has personally done for me. You know, I could give my testimony in just 7 words. And I'm not just going to give it in 7 words, but I could. And it's the most perfect testimony that there ever was. And then I'll start to spoil it. But my testimony in the 7 words is this. Isn't the love of Jesus something wonderful? Then I'd go away and spoil it after that. But when you think of it, the love that drew salvation's plan. The old hymn writer got it right when he says, "Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary." And you know, the redeemed here tonight wouldn't be here tonight if that gulf wasn't spanned at Calvary. Because you have the Son of God, who was known as the Son of Man. And there on the brow of Calvary, he took heaven in one hand and he took earth in the other. And he says, "Be ye reconciled to God." You know, I don't care if you're a Protestant or a Catholic, Hindu, Muslim, Jew. Don't care what you are. For this book tells me that there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And I'm just one of these sinners. I'll read a wee portion of scripture and then I'll try to tell you as briefly as possible how the Lord and what the Lord has done for me and what he means to me. In Psalm 40 verse 1 it says, "I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined his ear unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, establishing my goings. He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praises unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man that maketh the Lord his trust, and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies." Blessed is the man that maketh the Lord his trust. You know, I was born in a wee town called Bonbridge. It's a great bit from here. I was born into a poor family. There was 9 of us. My father was a barber, and he really hated the barber. So he got a wee job in Sir Patrick Mill. And he worked hard all the days of his life. And you know, in that home that we had, even though it was poor, yet we had a very, very happy home. I have tremendous fond memories of living in a slum, because that's where we lived then. We lived in a wee slum. It was called Popular Row. There was nothing popular about it. I can tell you that. It's knocked down now. So it is. But I have many fond memories of early life there. I remember, even though my mother and father weren't saved. In fact, there was no one in our family saved. And even though there was none of them saved, yet I remember as a young child being washed on a Saturday night in the bath, and all the clothes were set out, the shoes were shined, everything was done in order. The dinner was made for the next. You know, there was a film made not so long ago, they called it Saturday Night Fever. And that's what happened in our wee ungodly house, you know. Not one of us were saved. Not one of us knew about salvation. We went to one of the main denominations, and I was never told it. Ever told about being saved. Yet there in that wee house, there was Saturday Night Fever. And I want to ask the Christians tonight. See, last night, was there Saturday Night Fever in your house preparing for today? I don't know whether it was or not. You could answer that better than me. Anyway, as I said, we were very poor, and there was 4 brothers slept in one bed. One was in the cot. The 2 sisters said, wee curtain that divided us, and there was a bucket at the top of the stairs, and one of my brothers went to bed. And there's two older brothers and two younger, but the older brother, he always led the wall, and he kept his back to the back of the brother that went to bed. So he did. So I always got it. I always got woke up soaking nearly every morning. I used to watch the rats at the back. It was really a slum. I never got any new clothes, you know, until... In fact, the first clothes that I ever remember having gotten was... I was going to... My mother was taking us to the 12th of, or the 13th of July down station in Skarver. And all the rest of the time, I had got hand-me-downs, but I remember what she bought for me. She bought me a lovely wee lemon t-shirt, a pair of emerald green trousers, and white sandals and white socks, and she took me to Skarver. So she did. So, that's very fond memories at that time. My mother and father passed on into glory now, and they got saved in their later years, because the Lord, he plucks the bronze from the burning, you know. Just before, well, it was years before their death, but they were up in their 70s, the two of them, before they got saved. 70 years without Christ. Now, I'll move along there, and I got married young, and, you know, I was an evolutionist. And my father had told me, one of our family way back around the turn of the century, very well educated. And you needn't say what happened to you. But this man used to say, do you agree with Darwin that physiology decides definitely and categorically against the individual immortality? And you know, I used to go down to the pub and I'd say it to the vice, do you agree with Darwin? And went out this, and they hadn't a clue what I was talking about. So they hadn't. And I would have tried to read the Bible, brought the Bible into the pub, and would have read the Bible and tried to get what I call trick questions. Who cut Samson's hair? Well, everybody knows that Delilah cut Samson's hair. But the Bible tells us in Judges 16, verse 19, that she made him sleep upon her knees and called for a man and caused him to shave off the 7 locks of Samson's head. So it wasn't Delilah. And I made drink money and cigarettes and all, for all these different old silly things that I thought were trick questions. Well, I got out of a big pulpit Bible out of the Bonbridge Library. I was laying one night, it was on the 19th of April 1974. I received 29 years, 2 weeks and 1 day, 2 days, so on, because that's how long it is ago. And I remember quite well, I was sitting reading the scriptures about except you repent and become as a little child, you shall no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. And I took the Bible, a big pulpit Bible, and I threw it down over the end of the bed, and I said, you let a few switchers out of me. I wasn't reading the Bible to get saved, you know. I was looking at the money, you know, make booze and cigarettes out of it. I says, God, if you are a God, surely you don't want a wee child that knows nothing. You want a man who has experienced the world. And what it was saying, tried the broken cisterns and seen that the waters had failed. And the Lord just gave me enough rope to hang myself. He says, you've 2 children of your own to have. You love them, I do. You'd fight for them, I would. You feed them, that's right. You clothe them, that's right. And they put their hand into your hand without reservation. I says, that's right. And he says, except you put your hand into my hand like a little child, simple faith, you'll go to hell. And I said, okay, God. I didn't know how to ask him. I wasn't really a religious person. I just said, okay, God. And that was as good as crying at the altar, because there in that bed at about 4 o'clock in the morning, the Lord God saved my soul, not only for time, but for eternity. Now, after a few years, I'd worked in a pub and I'd worked in a factory, and then I got a job in the Northern Ireland Prison Service. I was on the other side of the bars, but I was there. I joined in 1978. It was 1977, and when then I was on fire for God. I really do believe that at that time I was really on fire for God. I was walking in unison with Him. You know, there's three different walks. There's walking away in front, walking away behind, and walking beside. And walking beside is the best one. You know, we went into that jail, and it was within 6 months we had got a loan of the Garrison Church. That's the Army's church. And every Friday were to take it. Well, they asked me to take the first meeting, and I took it. And the four main denominations were there. And there was two Jesuit priests sitting in the very front row. And there was governors and a stack of men. Well, just changed it from a gospel meeting into a jury, a courtroom. And I put Christ on trial for them. And as the priest, one of the head priests, he's a head priest in Northern Ireland, he's a Jesuit in the jail system. When he was going out, he said, "I never quite heard it like that before." Well, I got friendly with this man over the years. And I want you, if you can pray for a man, you pray for John. Because I was going to Israel there about 3 years ago. And as I was going out through the gate, he had been in Israel and was told the same story, how he had got taxi driver, Sharif taxi driver, and I drove him all around Israel, and the taxi driver said he drove the Pope. Well, that happened to me and five old boys that we were with. This boy told us the same, so we got to know one another, and I was going out, and I says to him, "Do you know where I'm going tomorrow, John?" "No. I'm going to Israel." "Oh," he says, "would you pray for me?" I says, "I'll pray for you, all right, John, sure." And he grabbed me by the arm. And he says, Joe, will you pray for me?" I says, "You can bet your life I'll pray for you." So when I got to Israel, as I stepped onto the tarmac, I said, "Lord, will you take the scales from John's eyes? And let the light of the glorious gospel of Christ shine in and save us. This precious and never dying soul for Jesus' sake." And I said it all everywhere I went in Israel. And I want you to do that tonight. Well, put God to the challenge tonight. When you get home, before you get home now, pray that God will save the soul of that Jesuit priest. Because there's nothing too hard for my God. You know, I met some powerful characters down there. Some of them were head cases. Some of the most dangerous men in the world. I remember meeting a fellow called Chips McCurry. And Chips was an agnostic, and Chips had all the boys scared of him. There was a couple of Christians in the UVF and the UDA. I think it was the UVF one. There was a couple of Christians down the wing, and every time they went near him, he quoted Psalm 14, verse 1. "The fool said in his heart, there's no God." But they quoted it to him, and then he, and torn, waited on there. You know, he just tore it apart. So he did. And Peter said, "I'm bringing Chips out to you. I want you to talk to him." And he told me about him. You know, he was well up in this. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. But, you know, there is an italics in that verse. That means it's put there by man. And the scripture actually says, the fool has said in his heart, no. He's saying no to God. He's not saying that there is no God. Get into the jungle, you'll find men worshiping trees that think they're God. The sun think they're gods. But the fool has said in his heart, no. And he said it to God, not about God. Chips came in, and he was waiting on me, saying, "The fool has said in his heart." He came in, and he says, "There's no God, Joe." I says, "You know, there's no agnostics in hell." And he asked me, "Why not?" He says, "Why not?" He says, "Well, all the unbeliefs burned out of them." And he ran out. He ran out of the medical room. And I never seen him again. For it must have been about 5 months. He had went down into the cell. He was telling me about it years later. He says, "Do I never got a night's sleep?" He He says, I don't, the God, the Holy Ghost must have made you say that to me, because I couldn't get to sleep thinking about being in hell and the fires of hell and it burning all the unbelief out of me. He got saved on Christmas Eve of the same year. I think it was 1980. And he's in the Baptist church today. He's got a congregation over in England. And just a good friend of mine now. There was many other boys, you know. There was a commission down in that jail. Not given by men, but given by God. And it was that there was no difference. And preach the gospel to every creature. Now, I was in the hospital officer, and I had the opportunity to speak to the hunger strikers, those 10 men that died that gave their lives for the Irish Republican ideal. Sometimes I covet their determination. If I was as determined for to get my God into men and women's hearts, you know, this wee country would be turned upside down. But that's the indictment against all of us. We're not determined enough. But these boys were determined. I remember sitting down telling them stories about Christ. What went into the rooms after, you know, maybe I shouldn't have said this because Official Secrets Act, went into their cells after the priest had left. Said, you want to hear about the donkey talking? What? Donkey talk? Aye, donkey talk. Turned them over to Balaam's ass where the donkey spoke. I want to tell you about the... I was sitting reading the scriptures to these boys. What an opportunity. These men that were days from a lost sinner's hell. To tell them about the wonderful Christ. Isn't the love of Jesus something wonderful? Tell them about it. Tell them about the man who stopped the funeral. Luke chapter 7, verse 11. When the Lord was going into the city of Nain, stopped the funeral and he rose him from the dead. Young man, I say unto you, arise, rose from the dead. Many, many opportunities I had talking to those guys. It was on the night that Bobby Sands died and they carried him out into the hearse. But 2 days before it, I went into Bobby. We put Sudafed cream on him. And that was to make sure that there were no bed sores. Not one of them fellas had a bed sore because we done their pressure points every day, 2 or 3 times a day. And Bobby says to me, What's wrong with me, Joe? I says, what is wrong with you? Tell me. He says, well, my head's roasting. And my chest roasting, and my hands and my feet's freezing. And he says, well, Bobby, you're just proving the scriptures to be right. What do you mean, he says? He says, Psalm 139, verse 13, it says that we're fearfully and wonderfully made. You know, God designed our bodies that the brain would stop the blood supply to the extremities to keep itself and the heart alive. And that was what it was doing. You could have near fried an egg on his chest, and if you'd have put ice cream at his feet, it wouldn't have melted. But Bobby died and went out into God's eternity. Where he is, I don't know. Don't profess to know. But what I do know is this, when I was cleaning out his cupboard, he had the wee cupboard at the side of the bed, found 2 books. I didn't bring them in. Some of the other boys, he was 7 believers. 2 of them were brethren, and a few were Pentecostal. There were 7 boys in that hospital at that time that God had set aside to get the message across to these fellows. The books, one of them was called The God That Does Wonders. It was Willie Mullen's life story. And the second one, where do you hear this, was The Precious Blood of Christ by Alan Cairns. Bobby had that in his locker. I took him out. We sent him all his belongings home to his parents. But then the hunger strike finished. And I was sitting in the medical room on Saturday morning. And the 2 top IRA men in the jail slipped in. Really scared the life out of me. They sort of like slipped in like this, you know. They didn't want anybody to see them. And I says to myself, what's happening here? So what was happening was, I says, boys, what can I do for you? He says, we want you to tell us the Protestant way of salvation. And he fell off the chair. And then I says, look, I started to pray and I started to talk to them and pray to God at the same time. I says, look, I'll go and buy a couple of biscuits, you boys make a tea. And they said, no. Can you tell us the Protestant way of salvation or can you not? I says, you sit down on that couch. You've come to the right place. Sat down on the couch and they were swinging their feet like little children. And I'm praying away. I didn't know what to tell them. I just started off by saying that there is no Protestant way of salvation. There's only God's way of salvation. And it doesn't matter who you are, what you are, it's for you and it's free and it doesn't cost you a penny. And you'll never be able to purchase it if you try to do it yourself. So I'm still praying and it says, imagine yourselves, boys, on a train station. On a train station. And there's two trains. One says to heaven and the other says to hell. I says, now you just don't want to go to hell, do you? I said, no. And you know, one of them was a Buddhist or professed to be a Buddhist. No, it was a communist and they still didn't want to go to hell. Do you know why? Because they knew there's a hell. They know there's a devil and they know there's a hell. So they do. And friend, if you're like what I was, an old stupid evolutionist, thinking that you came from monkeys or out of the slime of some old sea, rubbish. There's a hell waiting for you. And I can tell you, you're going to it as fast as your feet will carry you. These two boys, I says, just go over to the ticket office. Say to the ticket man, two tickets to have on their boss. The ticket man says, boys, I'm very sorry, but I've no tickets for heaven left. What do you mean you have no tickets for heaven left? Sure, the train's not full yet. Yeah, it hasn't left the station. The ticket officer says, calm down a bit, boys. I've got something to tell you. Not so long ago, there was a man came down. And he bought up all the tickets for heaven. And he's up at the end of the platform, giving them out free. Away up and get one. Man, they got it like that. They got God's plan of salvation like that. They knew that Jesus had bought up all the tickets for God's heaven with his precious blood. And he's given them out free to the whosoever will may come. And it's whosoever. It includes everybody. And it excludes nobody. It's the whosoever will may come. But you see, after that, you know, I took my eyes of the Lord. That was a very, very tragic time in the lives of most of the prison officers down that jail, especially in the hospital. Because we doctor we had, he went home and shot himself. And I took my eyes of the Lord. See where I was reading? He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, establishing my goings. You know, when I thought the Lord wasn't looking, I ran back and jumped into that pit. Back into the world. Back into the world. I can honestly say here, I never spent a more terrible or worse time in my life than when I was away in the world. Because I wasn't stupid. I knew there was never a time from the day that God saved me that I thought that I was lost or would be lost. I stopped taking the Lord's table, got away from God, got away into the booze and gambling, something terrible. The whole family, well, it was a terrible time. I remember, you know, when I was away for 8.5 years. And squandered over £200,000. Well in excess of it. £200,000. On drink. Smoking. I can't smoke. I couldn't inhale a cigarette, but I bought the biggest and most expensive cigars. puffed away at, puffed, never inhaled. A terrible time in my life, taking my eyes of God, yet isn't the love of Jesus something wonderful? He had took me up out of that horrible pit. And there's not one weak thing in me, friend. There's up from the sole of my foot to the crown of my head, I'm full of wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They've not been bound up, neither mollified without. No good thing in me. But isn't the love of Jesus something wonderful? You know, I remember one night, scarcely remembered, it was about 6 o'clock, my two daughters came into a boozer that I had been there all day, and there was a big room of poker machines. Poker machines are a curse. Took hold of me, so they did. I remember going down, it was a winter's night, and I'd been drinking. It was a Sunday, and drinking from dinner time till about 6. And if I told you here what I drink, you wouldn't believe me. Just telling you that. You just would not believe that I could consume so much in one day. I remember telling a fella what I'd drunk in a week. I took a list one time, and he says there was many pubs hadn't got that in stock. What I drunk in one week. Whenever I went, I was in this poker, this den of iniquity, and I was putting pound coins into the machine, and a drink all around me, and two girls came in and says, "Daddy, come on, come on, my mommy's going somewhere, we want to go, why don't you come with us?" Clear off. Didn't want anything to do with him. You know, years before, Theodore Danson Smith had led the two girls to the Lord up in Fred Greenfield's up in the Free Church in Bonbridge. And I had been away there, you know, I'd been there for a long time, but now I was away. And instead of me urging them to walk the Christian life, I was doing nothing. You know, there's no good thing in me. Just a sinner. Praise God, I'm saved by grace. And isn't the love of Jesus something wonderful? That's my testimony, you know. Because it was the love of Jesus that done everything for me. I was standing at that poker machine, and the girls went round and they told the proprietor to turn it off, and he turned it off good enough. But there must have been about 40 odd machines and they were all flashing. Well, the girls came back for me about 10:45 that night, and I was standing, where was I standing? At the poker machine that was turned off. And I was putting pound after pound after pound after pound, hundreds and hundreds of pounds in through that thing, and it was turned off. Our brother sings the song, "Sin will take you further than you want to go. It'll cost you more than you want to pay, and it'll keep you longer than you want to stay." The girls got me out. Soon the next day. Didn't matter where it was, as long as I got a drink. And when I was sober, I wouldn't go to it near the machines, but when I was drunk, you couldn't take me away from it. However, I went to a wee gospel meeting out in a wee mission hall out in Scarborough. It was run by a fellow called Tommy Rands. Tommy, he went round the hospitals, and he spoke to people. And he had a great witness for the love of God in his life. And Tommy had died, and there was five prison officers had taken it over. And this guy kept asking me, and I was like a Scotsman on a flag day. Every time I seen him, headed off some other way, up an Antrim, fainted up an Antrim, because I didn't want to go. Because I knew more than what the preacher would be saying to me. I knew it in there. So did. But I couldn't come back. I tried a couple of times. I remember trying. One night, I said, I'm back, but I wasn't back at all. I tried to walk for a couple of days, you know, in the power of old Joe Martin. Just didn't do. Anyway, went to this meeting, Couldn't tell you what the man said, but there's a fellow called Raymond Linton, and I would put him at the forefront of Christians. This man has some testimony for God. And it's not a testimony like I'm giving. I'm nothing compared with this fella. This boy's round every house, every day of the week. Houses, he's giving out tracts, invitations, spends. See, when I'm lying and snoring and grunting in the bed, he's on his knees praying in the early hours of the morning. This boy's some believer, I'm telling you. And as I was walking out of that meeting, Raymond was in the back. He put his hand over a couple of people and he says, "Joe, why don't you come back? I've got many fond memories of you." And you know, that broke my heart. I wasn't out of the wee hall, and it's not from here to there to your right through the door. And the tears were rolling down my cheeks. And I says, "God, will you not take me back?" And it didn't happen then, but I was going into work the next morning, and I was driving under the, just beside the, I think it's a viaduct at Tremor, going down the dual carriageway, and there's a bridge across. And as I went in under that bridge, I was out of fellowship with God. You see, when I was coming out there, I said I was in fellowship with God. It just happened like that. He just says, "Lord, take me back," without ever opening my mouth. And he took me back. And he's kept me ever since. But I want to tell you this. Isn't the love of Jesus something wonderful? That was on the 2nd of October 1995. Soon be 8 years. I'm doing more now for the Lord. I'm not going to say that. The Lord's blessing me more now than tongue can tell. But I'm going to finish my testimony now. But I want you to, this is for the believers in this congregation. I don't know yous, but I want to give yous a warning. You see, away back then, I was the big ram in the field. And I had the ewe there, the wife there, and then ended up with three lambs. And I butted a hole in the hedge. Kept butting and butting, butted this big hole in the hedge and got out onto the main road. And do you know what I forgot? I forgot the hole was big enough for the rest of them to follow. And the rest of them did follow. Friend, if you're playing with sin tonight, you might be a secret drinker. I'm not condemning you. You might be an adulterer or an adulteress. I'm not condemning you. Who am I to condemn anybody? But you're playing with fire. You're walking with God now. You're cold in heart. You're far from God. Whenever God's people talk to you, you have a smile on your face. They think you're the bee's knees, and you're not, friend. How do I know this? I was there. And then I just turned my back on God. But don't you put a hole in the hedge or get out onto that main road. Because as sure as day follows night, your children will follow you. Each and every one of them. Isn't the love of Jesus something wonderful? May God bless these few words to your heart. May God let you see His Son. May God let you experience your sins being washed away in the precious blood of God's only Redeemer. May God do it for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Stand for a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the testimony of our brother. And we thank Thee, our God, that Thou didst bring him back. We thank Thee that the wanderer was brought home. We pray in Jesus' name that even in this gathering tonight, maybe there's a wanderer. I've wandered far away from God, and now I'm coming home. the paths of sin too long I trod. Lord, I'm coming home. Heavenly Father, we pray that we might use every moment that you give us. Help us, our God, to use it right. Help us to use it wisely. The day is far spent and the night's at hand, when no man can work. Bless thy word in the closing moments of this meeting, for Jesus' sake. Amen.